May we be in prayer. It is truly a joy to be able to give thanks, O God, that thanksgiving is part of what it means to be human, to rejoice in life, to rejoice in what is good and beautiful and true, to rejoice in salvation. O God, we give you thanks. Amen. Columnist Sandra Pugh once wrote this: unless you were a little girl growing up in the 1950s or early 60s, you may not know the meaning of a come-as-you-are party. And nostalgically, Pugh explained. She described herself as a fourth or fifth grader getting up early on a Saturday morning with her mom and the trusty station wagon and going out in the neighborhood to kidnap her friends for a come-as-you-are party. It was a sort of reverse slumber party. They picked up Becky right out of bed in her cotton baby doll PJs, and Cindy in her pajamas too, with teddy bears all over them and brush rollers in her hair. 12 girls, all dragged back to Sandy's house from their beds and whatever condition they were in. Then they ate pancakes, played 45 RPM records on a little blue record player, talked about movie stars, giggled and gossiped until Mom loaded them up in the station wagon again and delivered them back to their homes. Aww. Images of a gentler, sweeter, simpler time. Could you imagine something like that today? So, what if a delegation of our church leaders somehow were persuaded to knock on people's doors very early on a Sunday morning with a surprise: we're having a come-as-you-are day at church today. Don't change what you're wearing or comb your hair or shave or do anything else. This morning, we're taking you to church just as you are. Well, I think it would be much easier to just do what some congregations do and sing a praise song that says, come, now is the time to worship. Open the windows and sing, come, now is the time to give your heart to the Lord. Come just as you are to worship. Come just as you are before your God. Well, that may be so. But when I was in high school, my youth group visited a church of a different denomination. Back then, we got all dressed up for church, and I was proud of the new burgundy sport coat that I was wearing. That is until one of that congregation's elderly ushers called me out for having such a sinful outfit on. When our daughter was in middle school, one of the members of the church I served confronted her because she thought her skirt was too short. And after I retired from another church, word got around that people there were up in arms because the new minister didn't use a clerical robe and he conducted worship in casual clothes while wearing red tennis shoes. Can you imagine? No matter where you are or who you are in life's journey, you're welcome here. So come as you are. Not always. Not all the time. Unfortunately, prejudiced judgments are made not only about clothes, but also about what kind of music you like, or what age you are, or gender you are, or economic status you have, or race, or sexual orientation, or political affiliation, or, well, you can fill in the blanks. Who hasn't had brushes with such attitudes? And sometimes because of what others think of us and what we think of them. In fact, I'm pretty sure there are some folks right now questioning this line of thinking. Someone might be wondering, where in the world is he going with this? Isn't he on the edge of being a bit inappropriate himself? Well, just in case, I want to make sure you hear this next statement. No condemnation of anyone will be made today. The only point is to make an acknowledgement, is to say out loud what we know inside, and that is that it is difficult to be loving people. It's hard to be really Christian. It's challenging to try to be a church that lives with such radical acceptance. Just this week, in a column in the Grand Rapids Press, the famous spiritual author, Father Thomas Merton, was quoted in a description of what love requires. His words are a testimony to the need for accepting one another as we are if we are to really care. Merton wrote, "The beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves, the resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them we do not love them, if in loving them we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness of ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves that we find in them." That's challenging not to do. It's hard to be the kind of love-giving person or Christian or church or community. We all struggle with that. But not God. God is love. That's the second point today, and the most wonderful one. It's about God's ways. Dividing walls are put up when people have trouble treating one another the way God does. But God wants those walls down. And more, God calls people to break down those walls and walk through them with love. "Come to me just as you are. You are my beloved. You are made in the divine image, heart and soul, just as you are. Have communion with God." God says, "We can work out the issues that separate you from me and from one another." What a blessed promise that is. And of course, as most blessed hopes go, this one also has biblical confirmation. Specifically, the song of praise Isaiah in chapter 12 sings. The praise song placed on the lips of the prophet. "I give thanks to you, O God, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength. God has become my salvation. With joy I will draw water from the wells of salvation." Where did that come from? Read the book of Isaiah, and you know that most of the prophet's words were bent on putting the nation of Israel on trial. Isaiah was a witness for the prosecution, and most of his opening statement was about how far from God people had strayed. The issues he raised, they were about greed and deceit and worship of other gods and political corruption and personal immorality and social injustices and the damages they do to everyone. The ancient text sounds like modern times and the prophet as pundit. Israel was weakened from the inside out. The future looked bleak. Soon the country would be tested and fail and fall prey to other nations. So far down would the nation go that only a savior could rescue the people from themselves. But then, right in the middle of Isaiah's rant, there's a pause. Instead of criticism, what comes out is this surprising and beautiful affirmation that God's anger will not last forever. The promise was that eventually, no matter what, God's own could always turn back to the Lord. And if they did, despite what had gone down before, God's forgiveness and God's love and the rekindling of a right spirit within would come to be. So the exclamation, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me." The hope is so ironically beautiful, and it is a promise that abides. There can always be a new covenant of love that fills the heart. If we can listen, God whispers the words, "I cannot give you up. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." God sings that over and over to invite those like us to turn to the way and the truth and the life. When people come to regret self-serving ways and turn to God, God's anger is stilled. God's love will be felt instead with the promise of forgiveness. God's Spirit will get to work and over again will help God's own to be at peace and to learn the ways of justice and mercy instead of division and blame. And this, no matter how much of a struggle life becomes, no matter how hard it is in the depths of sorrow or in the trauma of suffering, God can create pathways for love to heal the heartbreak. If people do not keep their eyes tightly closed or brimming over with tears or filled with anger, the light of a new dawn and glimmers of joy can be seen. If we open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, there are angels and the Spirit of the people of God at our doors, knocking, waiting, inviting us to come as you are, back to life. Not know in our Christian worship that at the end of every Sabbath observance in Jewish homes, Isaiah 12 is read. Maybe it's because it's a short chapter, but it's also profoundly important. This wonderful prophetic reassurance is called into mind. It's also known as the Havdalah prayer, because Havdalah means literally separation. It's not that we separate from God, it's the acknowledgement that we have in the past let that separation rule. And though we must go out into the world at the close of the Sabbath, we can remember that God will not separate God's self from us, but will go with us to heal and to forgive. The prayer is meant to help people remember God's promises to take us as we are and help us always with the promise of love. That's how worship should end, with a Havdalah. As God's people, as we prepare to enter the week ahead faithfully, we turn back to a world that is definitely not simple or gentle. But we need never believe that we are separated from love, God's love, for there is always the promise of redemption, always a hope for a new beginning. We can trust in the Lord and say, I give you thanks, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and I have been comforted. So it has been, so it shall be. Amen.